Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You made it. Broken toe and all, huh? Okay. We got our farmers from North Dakota here. And they went to Hawaii. And when they were in Hawaii, imagine a farmer from North Dakota in Hawaii. Okay. Well, Janelle tripped on the sidewalk and broke her toe, so it's... I mean, what do you expect when a farmer goes to Hawaii? All right? Okay. So, it's good to have you here, though. Okay? What a welcome, huh? Okay. See what you've been missing? All right? So, okay, we take a closer look at the lesson. By the way, Pastor, I was going to say, it's really interesting in the church that we don't usually preach on the end of Paul's letters. Okay? And there's really good stuff in it. I mean, there's some really good stuff in it about his teachings and his theology, and we just forget it. We figure, well, you know, and occasionally they'll preach on one of his greetings, but never on when he says goodbye. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. So Paul is sending Timothy ahead into this church with all these problems. And we've seen in the last year the many problems that they've had in Corinth. It's a mess, right? Imagine being called to that church. Wow. But Paul realizes that it's a divided church, very prideful, and they're afraid they're going to beat up Timothy. Okay? Matthew Henry writes, Timothy was sent by the apostles to correct the abuses which had crept in among them. Proud spirits cannot easily bear reproof. It was reasonable, therefore, to think young Timothy might be roughly used. Hence the apostle warns them against abusing him. So he's afraid that Timothy is not going to be well accepted, and because he's a younger pastor, they're going to kick him around. Does that happen today in the churches? All the time, right? It's kind of interesting because when I did my internship many, many years ago, it was in the 90s, okay? And that's a long time ago now, you know? But anyway, thank you. It's his birthday, not mine, okay? All right, but anyway, in my internship, the pastor who I was interning with, he was replacing a pastor who'd been there for 20 years. And usually what they do is they call a pastor, and even though he plans on spending a lot of time there, if it's been a long time pastorate, if he does 5 or 6 years, God bless him, because normally the church, it's going to be a rough time for him. Well, it was a rough time for him too, and because they were spoiled with this other pastor for 20 years. And I remember they wrote in expectations for the his job description for the next year, and they wanted him to increase the giving in the church by 5% and the attendance by 5%. Is that scriptural? No. Do you see how weird the church can be? Okay. And I confronted the church about that, and they took that out, but obviously they didn't want to see me again. All right. But churches do mistreat God's messengers. We are very blessed, though, at Amazing Grace to have such a great loving relationship between the church and the pastors. And this is very unusual, okay? It's sad to say, but it's unusual. You can be teased by your pastor when you come back from Hawaii, okay? If I did that in another church, they'd be saying, "Did you hear what Pastor said?" Oh, man. Verse 12, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. The church probably wanted Apollos to come back because he was a very eloquent preacher, and he came from Alexandria in Egypt. And either he didn't want to return to Corinth at that time, or else he felt like he wasn't guided by the Spirit at that time. And I would say it was probably the latter, because in the early church, people were guided by the Holy Spirit. And Paul may have said, Apollos, I want you to go to Corinth. And he said, I don't feel the Spirit's leading me there. He wants me to go here. And Paul would say, okay. Nowadays, does it work like that? No. And it should, right? We should be guided by the Spirit. Amen. But the church wanted Apollos. Do we favor one pastor over another?
No.
We shouldn't, okay? But does it happen?
Yes.
Yes, okay? When a pastor goes on vacation, what happens? Attendance drops off. Nobody shows up, right? Okay? And if you want to know why the pastors don't tell you when we're going on vacation, that's why, all right? That's why. And you'll say, well, Pastor Rick didn't even tell me he was going on vacation, all right? If I would have known, I would have taken Sunday off, all right? But see, that's the other thing, and I'm just talking about church now, and our relationship with Jesus Christ, lover of my soul, because that's what the sermon's about, right? If we love Jesus, does it matter who's preaching?
No.
If we love Jesus, when we go on vacation and we're out of town, does that mean we don't worship?
No.
We find a church. There's churches everywhere, right? Pastor Perry, when you're on vacation, do you worship? Absolutely, okay. And Pastor Robin and I do too. It's who we are, you see. It's what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. We love Jesus. And if we didn't come here on a Sunday or go to a worship service on Sunday, something's missing the rest of the week. All righty. Verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Paul warns these believers to stay awake, to be watchful. Had they been watchful in the past? No. And what happened when they weren't watchful? When they weren't studying God's Word? False teachers crept in, right? False teachings. They started to go along with the culture, right? You see why Pastor Perry and I want you to read the Bible? All the time. So you can check us, but can you make sure that the culture doesn't slip into your lives, okay? They abandoned the truth for eloquent false teachers. Does this happen today? Yes. Some of the stuff pastors are preaching. The most popular preachers today are not necessarily those who teach scriptural truths. We need to hold firm to our faith and not be tossed about by the winds of our culture and what we want to hear.
Amen.
Bob Udley writes, "This is a military term for holding one's position in the faith. In the faith refers to the Christian truth or Christian doctrine. It is not generic, i.e. referring only to males, but encourages the whole church to act appropriately as mature and brave believers. Believers strengthened by the Holy Spirit are to be firm or resolute in their faith in the face of the internal struggles in the Corinthian church." What this reminds me of is the movie 300. Being a historian, I like it. Some of it's too graphic, but when it showed warfare, it had 300 Spartans defending Greece from the invasion of the Persian army. And they were in this small pass, but they would form a phalanx, which is a group, and they would put their shields together. And what I liked about it was so realistic, because here's these 300 guys in this phalanx, and they have their shields banded together. And here's thousands of Persians rushing towards them. And when they first hit that wall of shields and spears, you can see the guy's feet just dig in. You can see the Spartans' feet dig in. And they're moving on the dirt, but they hold their ground. And that's what Paul is talking about. He knew the people understood that image. All right? He's telling us to stand our ground.
Amen.
And isn't that what's happening to us today? It's like the Persian armies, you know, our culture is the Persian army. It's just trying to destroy us, right? And say, go along with the flow. And unfortunately, for many years now, the church has been quiet, but we're starting to speak up.
Amen.
Thanks be to God for that, right? And Pastor Perry and I want you to speak up.
Amen.
Because it's not just the pastors, all right? We've been silent long enough. We can say our beliefs, but we can say them in love, right? Amen?
Amen?
If Christians ever needed to dig in, now is the time. Amen?
Amen?
Verse 15, "You know that the household of Stephanas
were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. So Paul baptized Stephanas and his household. Bob Udley writes, these early converts, i.e. first fruits, were apparently leaders in the local church. The concept of households converting all at once when the head of the family converts is often difficult for evangelicals who emphasize individual conversions. Yet the culture is crucial in understanding not only how family faith works, but also tribal faith. God is not limited to or unduly impressed by modern Western individualism. This is so painful for our thinking and doctrine. The concept of household conversions is used by denominations to affirm infant baptism. Usually Israel's circumcision rites are also noted as incorporating eight-day-old children into the family of Israel. Probably biblically, and this is the most important part, the beginning must be viewed from the end. True faith grows, repents, believes, obeys, and perseveres. True faith is seen by its fruit, not by its initiating rites. So whether you were baptized as a baby, or whether you're baptized and then you accepted Christ when you're 60 years old, it doesn't matter. Are you living in the faith now? And that would be evidence that your baptism has taken root, right? My sister and I were both baptized as babies, all right? I've never felt the need to be rebaptized, okay? I think it took root, all right? But I could be wrong, all right? At times it seems that way. Just ask my wife, okay? But my sister, on the other hand, she was baptized as a baby also. But she felt the need to be rebaptized. She wanted to affirm her faith in Christ. So I went to California and I baptized her. And I have to admit that part of the reason I baptized her is I had a chance to dunk her. Okay? I mean, who wouldn't take an opportunity to dunk your sister? I mean, really, you know? And she still thinks I held her under too long. No, not really. But what happened, okay, is it was a spirit-filled event. You know, we're all mature enough to know that what the Holy Spirit feels like, right? So she received the Spirit when she was younger, but she received more of the Spirit, okay? I'm not opposed to that, okay? And there's many Lutheran pastors who say I'm a heretic, okay? But I don't. I'm a biblical Christian, all right? Amen? And I think you are also a pastor, okay? We've gotten to the point, there's too many churches where the doctrines are more important than the Word of God. Yeah. Keep your minds open and read the Word of God. Amen. And what does the Word of God say to you? Amen. Okay? In regards to baptism, why can't it be both and rather than either or? That's how it's done in the Bible, right? Read the book of Acts. See how they baptized there. They baptized whole household. They had believers baptized. They had everything. Okay? Most importantly, though, Stephanas made sure his whole household accepted Jesus. Do we emphasize this today? I don't know how many times, Pastor, and you can probably relate to this, we'll have confirmation class for youth on Sundays, and they'll say, we can't make it because she has soccer practice, or he has baseball practice. Do you see how the culture is speaking in that? What is more important? The child's soul? Or the fact that they know how to play soccer? Amen. Alrighty? And we hear it all the time, you know? And pastors, we've been silent for too long. The church needs to hear this, okay? What is more important? The child's soul, right? Just yesterday in the jail, I was telling the ladies I was preaching to, the best gift you can give your children is Jesus Christ. Amen. Here and now, in this life, but for eternity, right? Yes, don't you want to see your kids and grandkids in heaven? Yes, Lord. Amen. Absolutely. Alrighty. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Bob Udley says this church had problems in the area of proper treatment and respect of its true leaders. Clement of Rome's letter, written to the same church 40 years later, shows that they still have the same problem. Clement of Rome was one of the early church fathers. That's the generation of leaders after the apostles, all right? And I think Clement was discipled by John, I'm not sure. But anyway, usually contentious churches don't change. And I was taught this in seminary, I don't know if you were a pastor, but if you're going into a call, and they only had the other pastor for 2 years, and then the previous pastor they only had for 2 years, and the previous pastor they had for 3 years, are you going to go in and change that church? No. In 2 years, you're going to be out of there, all right? And one thing this church had going for it, even when there was 23 people here, the previous pastor was here 10 years. Okay? And this is my 13th year. Put a fork in me. I'm done. Okay? All right. No, I believe in long pastorates because obviously they had them in the New Testament, right? You had your evangelist, but then the pastor would stay there. Usually they were removed because of persecution. They were martyred, all right? But it's better for the church to have a long-term pastorate. Who are the contentious people really hurting when they raise a fuss in the church? Themselves, but primarily who? Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ. So are they hurting the pastor? Yes, the pastor gets brutalized. But they're not attacking the pastor. Because Jesus Christ has called that pastor to serve that church, right?
Amen.
And if we don't like the pastor, if Jesus Christ has called the pastor to serve that church, and there's pastors I haven't liked, okay? But, and not all pastors are perfect, believe me, okay? But it's attack on Jesus Christ and it's attack on the unity of the church. And that's what Paul is addressing here, right? The unity of the church. Because you have people who are trying to divide this church in Corinth. Why don't pastors' kids become pastors? Just ask my son Ricky, okay? Ask my son Ryan why they don't want to be pastors. They'll tell you. They've seen it. They've seen too much, okay? And it shouldn't be that way, right? But on the other side of it, Paul was addressing it, and it happens. And he was worried Timothy was going to get abused. So the church hasn't changed, okay? We still have that fallen nature, all of us, right? They had it in the first century, and we have it now. But we have to remember whose church it is. And the pastors have to remember that, too. Who's the boss?
Jesus.
And what drives me crazy is when people say, Pastor, how's your church doing? Ain't my church. Okay. I'm just the sheepdog, all right? So, verse 17, I was glad when Stephanus... Fortunatus, Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Fortunatus and Achaicus were members of Stephanus' household. They might have even been slaves. Because when your whole household was baptized, your slaves were baptized. Did they have a say in it? No. Okay. And there were a lot of slaves in the early church. But the whole household was on mission for Christ. How cool is that? To have your whole family in mission for Christ. And Paul thought it was special too. Okay, to think that this guy's whole family and household is in mission for Christ. How cool is that, right? I'm working on it, okay? After Paul read the letter from the Corinthians, these guys calmed his fears because he got this letter and he goes, oh my goodness, the church is going down the toilet, all right? And these guys, no, it's not that bad, all right? Matthew Henry writes, they gave him a more perfect account of the state of the church by word of mouth than he could acquire by their letter. And by that means, much quieted his mind. And upon their return from him would quiet the minds of the Corinthians. Report had made their cause much worse than it was in fact. And their letters had not explained it sufficiently to give the apostle satisfaction. But he had been made more easy by converse with them. Don't you appreciate people who the Lord sends you who can put things in the proper perspective? Especially when you're going through bad times, right? When I resigned from my previous call without a call, it wasn't for misconduct or anything. It was just a blow-up that the church had, like churches do. But the interim pastor there, Pastor Bud Eskret, was this kind of person for me. Okay, he encouraged me, and he gave me the proper perspective about what happened and what direction I should go in. And isn't it cool when people like that are sent into our lives?
Amen.
When you think everything's fallen in, okay? Yeah, Daryl. He encouraged Daryl to leave. It wasn't a real healthy church, but here in this church we have on council Ricky. And it's not just because he's my son, but there's others on the council, but Ricky's the one who sticks out. He stays very calm. I don't know where he gets it from, but he stays very calm, and he adds perspective, okay? And Irene does that for our Spanish service also. And it's a blessing to have people like that. So people like Pastor Bud, Ricky, Irene, Stefanos, Fortunatos, and Caicas should be respected by the church. Matthew Henry says, those who work the work of the Lord should neither be terrified nor despised, but treated with all tenderness and respect. Such are all the faithful ministers of the word, though not all in the same rank and degree. Pastors and teachers, as well as apostles, evangelists, while they are doing their duty, are to be treated with honor and respect. Now, these people who are the ones that give us the proper perspective, are these the type of people respected by the church? Do they get all the bells and whistles and everything? No, they're usually the unsung heroes behind the scenes. You don't know about them, okay? But they're behind the scenes, keeping things calm, keeping things flowing in the right direction, and encouraging the pastors, all right? And thank God for that gift. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia, which is the western third of modern-day Turkey, send you greetings. And this is all Muslim now, all right? Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So where did the early church meet? In homes, right? And the house church movement today is really taking off in the United States, but where it's really taken off is in third world nations. In Asia and Africa, the church is exploding. And they're baptizing thousands of people. And they don't even have church buildings. Well, how can you have baptisms in a church without a church building, you know? That's how the church started, right? So, bigger isn't always better. Verse 20, all the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. The point is that the greetings were warm in the early church. They would kiss, being in the Middle East probably, kiss on both cheeks, okay? And the men would probably greet the men, and the women would greet the women, because that's how it was in the Middle East. But the greetings were warm. Are greetings generally warm in Christian churches today? This church, this is how it should be, okay? But how many churches have you gone to, and they're here? Say we're sitting here, I'll go, God's peace be with you. God's peace be with you. Okay, time to worship, all right? Is that what the early church did? No, okay. They showed warmth to one another. The other thing in this letter, Paul wrote this letter himself rather than using a secretary in order to emphasize the letter's authenticity, because it was a difficult message, so he wanted to make sure they knew it was coming from him. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. Paul says anathema, which means cursed, and maranatha, which means come, Lord. Boy, do I pray that a lot, maranatha. Okay. Come quickly, Lord. Okay. Matthew Henry says, there are many Christians in name who do not love Christ Jesus the Lord in sincerity. But can anything be more criminal or provoking? Not love the most glorious lover in the world? Him who loved us, gave himself for us, who shed his blood for us? What had we a power of loving for, if we are unmoved with such love as this, and without affection to such a Savior? We have here the doom of a person described. Let him be anathema, lie under the heaviest and most dreadful curse. Let him be separated from the people of God, from the favor of God, and delivered up to his final, irrevocable, inexorable vengeance. Those who love him not cannot be believers in him. Those who love him not cannot be believers in him. But first of all, imagine being separated from the church. Wow. That'd be punishment enough, right? Just being separated from the church, from the people of God. All right? But people say, don't we only have to go to church to be saved? No. We must love Jesus to be saved. We must love Jesus to be saved. We love people in our lives. We love our spouses. We love our children. We love our friends. Now, Shirley, David loves you, and you've been married for 50 years, right? Not yet? Close. 40. 45. Okay. Seems like 50. Okay. But imagine if David said, Shirley, you know, I'm just going to talk to you on Sundays. Well, actually, I'm kind of busy. Maybe two Sundays a month. Would that go over very well? I know you like to talk, so the answer would be no, okay? But the question would be, does David love you? If he only wants to talk to her once a month, maybe. You see? And people saying, oh, how we love Jesus. Right? And they can't get out of bed to come to worship. Do we love Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. And when you do love Jesus, first of all, we know he loves us, right?
Yeah.
Because we look at the cross, right?
Yeah.
And in response to that love, that's why we love him, and that's why we do what we do. That's why I was preaching in the jail yesterday, okay? Because of what he's done for me, all right?
Amen.
You're here this morning because of what he's done for you, right?
Amen.
And that's a demonstration of your love. The fact that you want to be here with the body of Christ and praise him, right?
Amen.
That's the evidence, right? So we must love Jesus to be saved. And that sounds like a harsh statement, but it's a very practical statement, isn't it? And you know what's... This is what's hidden in these... When Paul says goodbye to people. So pastors don't preach on this. Pastors need to preach on this, right?
Amen.
And we're always talking about religion versus relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. But he's even going further. He's saying love is the relationship. And if you love Jesus, you better mean it, and you better show it, okay? It has to take action. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So no matter how badly the church behaves, true shepherds love their flocks. Okay? Bob Udley says, this is one of the rare expressions of Paul's personal love. Notice his expressed love to all in a church which had been so factious and hateful. Imagine how hard that was for him to write. I mean, this is a church that has incest and orgies and all kinds of garbage going on. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And he says, I love you all. And that's what pastors do, right? You relapse on alcohol or drugs, we still love you, all right? We're still there for you. That's what Jesus did, right? He's always there for us. And we know that, right? So we're called this morning, we are all called to be lovers of Jesus. Not just intellectual saying, I believe in Jesus. With our hearts, with our souls, with all of our strength, we're to love Jesus.
Amen.
As the song says, because he first loved us, right? And because of that, we can love others, right?
Because we love Him and He loves us, because of His love we can love others. Okay? And I can even love Pastor Harry. All right? And you guys can even love your pastors. How about that? All right? So the question I want to leave you today is, and think about this week, think about it every day, are we lovers of Jesus? And people should know it by how we live, right? They should see it in us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are here. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You love us so much, all the time, that You died on a cross for our sins, that You rose from the dead so that we can live in a loving relationship with You. Pour out Your Spirit into our hearts now, Lord, and make us lovers of You. And through Your love, Lord, help us to love others. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.